We are so thankful that God has blessed us to be assembled again on this Lord's Day, that we may continue our worship to Him and to acknowledge that He is God, and beside Him, there is absolutely none other. We are appreciative to Him for loving us more than we love ourselves. If it were left up to us, we wouldn't be here. But because He loved us, He told us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He knows the joy that's going to come when we come together. And He knows how we will put the devil at bay by coming together and encouraging one another and worshiping Him. We become like that we worship. And the more we worship God, the more we'll be like God. And we're just thankful to Him and appreciative to Him. Not only are we appreciative to God, but we are appreciative to you for your diligence and your dedication, prioritizing the Lord's Day, making sure that the Lord's Day, you will be in the house of God, worshiping Him. And not only do I praise you and thank you, but I thank our visitors for coming and being with us on this Lord's Day. You made a choice to be here, and we thank you for choosing to worship with us on today. We also want to continue to celebrate the outstanding workshop that we had on last week. I did go to the website, and I listened to the sermon on Sunday evening, and that is celebrating those that obey the gospel. And the way that he expounded on that and showed us that we need to really center our attention on being joyous when people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's joy in heaven, it ought to be joy in the church. And I just thank Brother Marion for coming and being with us. He's a true soul brother. Amen. He preached like a true soul brother. Amen. All right. Soul in Jesus Christ is what I'm talking about. Amen. So we're just thankful to Him. I personally benefited from the workshop, and it is my desire now to become more involved in a public way with public events and making sure that I'm involved among those who have yet to acknowledge Christ. I shared at the first service that I'm going to attend our HOA meetings in our neighborhood. And I'm not that fond of HOAs, but I'm going to attend because I feel like that's where my neighbors are. And their concerns have to become my concerns. That's a good place for us to connect with our neighbors. And I'm going to go to the grocery store more. Instead of just putting my wife out and letting her go in, I'm going in myself. And I'm going to walk around, and I'm going to see people, and I'm going to greet people. And you may see someone that you know in your neighborhood or something. I just plan to really put forth an effort to come in contact with people more, that we may be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there are many others that I could share. You have those that you could share. But don't let all that was shared on last week just be an exercise of academics. Let's just make sure that we put into practice those things. With that in mind, I want to share a message with you this morning that I hope will encourage us and really help substantiate in our minds how important it is for us to be involved in saving lost souls. And I'm going to ask that you turn with me to our scripture text, which is Luke chapter 16, verse number 19 through 23. And I'm going to preach this just a little different from the way that I preached it this morning. And I'm going to give it another subject than I gave this morning. And I hope that you will understand that the substance of it truly is pretty much the same. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I want to use for a subject how to avoid a hellish situation. How to avoid a hellish situation. Now, I understand that to say that many of you are really perhaps wondering, has Brother Gibbs lost it? No, I have not lost it at all. I thought I would get your attention. Now, I just believe that there are many people who want us to forget that there is a hell. They have postulated so many things concerning the idea of hell. They tell us that it's born out of revenge, brutality. They say that anyone who speaks of hell, evidently, they are not in touch with reality. Some say that hell should be written off as a relic of superstition. The trend today is to preach a social gospel and make sure that we speak peace, love, goodness, and self-fulfillment. But the tragedy of our times is that most of those who now live will go to hell. They are doomed and don't want to be disturbed. Some think that hell is a bad word. No, it's not a bad word. It's a bad place. And so what I want you to do, follow me this morning, how to avoid a hellish situation. I'm going to go on 4 points. Number one, hell is a real place. Number two, all right, a real what? Place. And hell is filled with real people. With real what? People. And hell contains real punishment. Real what? Punishment. And hell, in order to be avoided, must have real preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I have a P for the first point, a P for the second, and a P. All right, are you following me? And so I'm talking about a place, I'm talking about a people, I'm talking about punishment, and I'm talking about good preaching. And when you look at the story, you will find there were two men. One was poor, one was rich. The poor man was unable to take care of himself and just desired to be fed with crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Well, the rich man overlooked him. The rich man would not even recognize. I know he knew he had to be at his gate, but you know how we do, people. We act as though we don't see them and do not respond to their needs. Well, there was a common denominator between the two men. The poor man Lazarus died, and the Bible says that the angels carried him into the bosom of Abraham. Rich man died. Nobody carried him anywhere. They just buried him, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And when I say no one carried him, I'm talking about from heaven. I'm sure that his relatives took him to the burial. But anyway, what I'm trying to show you is that there is a lesson to be learned from this wonderful narrative that Jesus has given. When the man was in hell, the Bible says plainly how that he was in torment and he desired and looking afar off. Now, he couldn't see Lazarus when he was at his gate, but now in hell, he looks afar off and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he able to talk now. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may tip the dip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue. Abraham let him know. Now in your lifetime, you receive good things. And in his, evil things. Now he's confident. And you are in torment. Plus, there's a great gulf fixed. It's a gulf between you and Lazarus. Lazarus can't come to you, and you can't come to Lazarus. In other words, you are in a permanent, fixed environment where nothing can be done. Now, you had an opportunity when you were living, but you didn't take advantage of it. Now that you are in hell, now you got all good sight. You got great expectation. But I'm telling you, in hell, it's too late. I want us to understand that you need to avoid what this rich man experienced. You and I are living now. You and I have not experienced death. I want to share with you a lesson that will help us to avoid this situation. Second reason that I'm preaching this is because this will help us to understand why we need to evangelize. If we don't understand that people who have yet to obey the gospel and become Christians, that they will be victimized by hell as well as this man, I've got to help you to avoid this situation. Now, the first thing, I want you to understand that hell is a real place. Someone said, well, Brother Gibbs, this is not a real situation. I beg to differ. Abraham is real. Lazarus is real. Death is real. And I believe truly that what Jesus is speaking of, he is speaking of a real situation and real circumstances and a real destination. Jesus is speaking of a geographical location. Now, I don't know exactly where I can find it, but I do know it exists. And all you need to do is just die and you'll find out where this place is. It's a real place. Are you with me? Now, there are two words that I want to discuss as I talk about a real place. The word in our text is Hades. Hades is the abode of the dead. What happens with a man is that when he dies, his spirit and soul departs from the body. We bury the body, but the soul and the spirit continue to exist, and they go to this place called Hades. Now, this man and Lazarus are in Hades. Two compartments. One compartment is paradise. The other compartment is what is called Tartarus. The word Tartarus is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. It's a place where God has sent his fallen angels, and they're there waiting for the day of judgment. And this place called Tartarus is where the rich man is. He died, but he opened up his eyes in Tartarus, opened up his eyes in torment. Paradise is another experience for the dead, which is in this same Hadean world. When you die, you go to a place of comfort. This is why it says Abraham's bosom. So when you die, if nobody comes to escort you, hear me well, when you die, if no one comes from the angelic realm to escort you, then you already know you didn't make it. Amen. Walls and light. Because the Bible said only the poor man, Lazarus, was escorted by angels. Lord, please, when I die, let me see some angels. Amen. Walls and light. I don't want to open up my eyes and find myself in torment. Well, I'm going to avoid it, and I want you to avoid it. It is a real place. Now, Gehenna is another word for hell, which is a real place. Jesus makes it known how the word Gehenna is a real place. He speaks of it at least 12 times in the Gospels. He uses it. Say it again, Brother Gibbs. He uses the word Gehenna or hell. When did he use it? One time in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. He said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, this is a hyperbole. Don't go out cutting your hands off. But anyway, he's making a point. And the point is, listen, it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, Gehenna. Now, that's a place of fire that will never be quenched. Never be quenched. It comes from the imagery of, in Jerusalem, a valley of Hinnom, used as a garbage dump in Jerusalem. It was where filth, garbage of the city was thrown, including bodies of dead animals and even criminals that had been executed. In order to consume all of this, they had to burn this compost with fire continually. Jesus takes a dump called Gehenna and says that when people die, if they are not saved, they will go into an eternal, continuous place where they will be in torment. So, point being, hell is a real place. When you die, 5 minutes after you die, you know whether you're on your way to Gehenna. Someone said, well, Brother Gibbs, when you go into Tartarus, where this rich man is and where the angels are in waiting, well, they already in torment. Well, it's the same way. When the officer catches you robbing the bank, they take you to jail. And then later, after they give you a court appearing and judgment, then they send you to prison. So Tartarus is jail, and Gehenna is prison. That's where you're gonna stay for the rest of your life. Well, it's a real place. Jesus would not have given us this story if it were not a real place. Now I want you to see, he used real people to help us to see that it's real people that are going to be there. Rich man was real. Lazarus was real. Abraham was real. Also, the brethren of the rich man. Remember when he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to my home. Tell my 5 brothers not to come to this place. Well, it was a little bit too late. But what it showed me is that we're dealing with real people. You got people that are dead in Hades. And you got people that are dead. I mean, people, they are dead living, but not literally, but spiritually. But anyway, what I'm trying to show you is that real people are going to be affected. And you have to know that maybe even in your own family unit, everybody may not be a Christian. That's a dangerous situation. Because if they die unsaved, they are guaranteed. It is a promise. It is without doubt that they're going to be lost. I don't care how good they have been, how many dollars they put in your pocket, how sweet they talk at different times. If they don't know Jesus, if they're not saved, they're going to be lost. I also want to go on record from the scripture that there are going to be some religious people who claim to be saved that are not going to be saved will also end up in this place of punishment. How do I know, brother? Brother Gibbs, how do you know? Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Watch this, but it is he that doeth, watch the word, doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You can't just be religious. You got to do the will of the Father. Am I right? Then he said that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in your name? In your name have we not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works. But then will I profess unto them, this is the Lord speaking, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you're lawless, which simply means you bypass the word of God, do your own thing, religious in your own mind and in your own way, you are in danger of being in eternal punishment. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7 and verse number 20, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and do them, liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Rain came and the floods came. Well, the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew, beat upon that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and do them not, liken them unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew, beat upon the house. The Bible said, great was the fall of it. I'm going on record and saying to you, great was the fall of it simply is saying the same thing, that these individuals will be lost. You know, Jesus is on record again saying in Matthew 7 and verse number 13, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For he said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That word destruction is the same word for being lost, same as depicting the situation of going into Tartarus when you die, and then ultimately into Gehenna, hell, after the judgment. I'm begging us to understand, if we don't talk to people, if we don't get involved with our family and with our relatives and with our co-workers and with the people of this world, many of them are going to be lost. They are not going to be able to experience the wonderful joy that God has in store. Then thirdly, I want you to avoid this situation because it's going to be real punishment there. Someone said, well, I just don't believe in punishment. How can God be a loving God and punish? Well, you figure that out. But I hope you don't wait to try to figure it out after you're dead. But I'm going to tell you, this is what God says, that you're going to be punished. Now, I know my dad was a loving dad. He loved me, but he also punished me. And the reason that he punished me is because he did love me. And punishment is part of the whole realm of relationship. There are times that you have to be punished for doing wrong. But here is what I want to say today. Don't be eternally punished. When you die, that's different from being punished on earth while you're living. But when you die, you're looking at eternal punishment, which means that you'll forever be punished. And that's why I am preaching how to avoid a hellish situation. It's because this punishment is real. The Bible speaks of many different things consisting in the punishment. Number one, you're in fire. Notice that this man said, I'm tormented in these flames. So there's fire in hell. I don't want to be in fire. I burned myself a couple of times. And I sure don't want to go through that experience eternally. Then the Bible speaks how there'll be no light in hell.
Matthew 8 and verse number 12. I know somebody said, well, that sounds like a contradiction. How that you're going to have fire and then no light? Well, you better not. You better accept what God says and not be trying to figure it out. Don't wait and get to hell and find out how that. Amen, amen. Do something about it now. But I'm going to go on record and say this to you, that if God can cause a bush to burn and not be consumed, he can give some fire and not have light. That's the God that we serve. Not only in this place will there be no light and fire, but there'll be no rest, no coffee breaks, no tea breaks. Amen. No easy chairs in hell. No rest in hell. There will be perpetual exhaustion. Then the Bible speaks, and that's found in Luke chapter 16, 24, and Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. There will be no relief in this place called hell. No hope in this place called hell. No light, no rest. No light, darkness. No rest, which simply means that you're exhausted all the time. Bible says there'll be misery and pain. There will be no water. And you'll also need to understand that there will be what is called weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what's going to happen throughout eternity. When you die, you don't want to get in that situation where you have absolutely no hope and you are confined to a place of punishment forever. Jesus is trying to tell us that it does exist. Listen to me. If it did not exist, why did God put in place a scheme of redemption and a plan of salvation from the beginning of the world? I'm going to say that again. If there is no place called hell, why did God put in place a plan of salvation? What you going to save me from? Why do you need to save me? It's because God knows that there is a burning hell for those that are disobedient and those who have yet to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you hear the word saved, I want you to understand that it's going to take real preaching in order to avoid this situation. Now, here's the premise. When the man said, send Lazarus to my brothers, Jesus said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them. Then the rich man began to respond by saying, saying to Abraham, no, Father Abraham, but if one would come from the dead, they would hear him. Now, I wondered, why did he say that? I just believe it's because he heard Moses and he heard the prophets, and he didn't respond to the prophets and the Moses. He had already heard, but he took for granted that he was going to be all right. But he knows that they need to hear the message. He knows that the message is important. I know that's the fact, because here's what he said. If one come from the dead, then they will hear. But Abraham lets them know that if one come from the dead, they still would not hear. And so I'm saying to us, while the blood is running warm in your vein, while you have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand, let me preach the gospel to you. Let me tell you how to avoid. Bible says in Romans 1:16, the Bible said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all, watch this now, to all them, am I right about it? Is the power of God unto salvation to all them that do what? That obey and believe. When you think in terms of belief, that's to the Jew and to the Gentile. That gets the whole world. Preach the gospel. How many folk do you want me to preach it to? preach it to the whole world. Go ye therefore, Mark 16 and verse number 15. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody asked, why preach it to every creature? That's because every creature is in danger of a burning hell. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a burning hell. Saved from eternal damnation. Somebody's mother needs to hear the gospel. Somebody's father needs to hear the gospel. Somebody's neighbor needs to hear the gospel. Why, Brother Gibbs? That they might be saved from eternal damnation. Don't die without Jesus. Don't die without obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, well, Brother Gibbs, tell me, what is the gospel? Well, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. But here's what he said. If you keep in memory, I like the word if. That means it's on you. If it's not on God. God did his part when he sent his son to die on the cross. God did his part when he buried him. God did his part when he resurrected him from the dead. God did his part. Now you're going to have to obey that gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again the third day for you and for me. He took my sin, your sin. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank God for Jesus Christ, my Lord. I love him. I thank him for going to Calvary, dying on that death. He took hell to the cross. No, you didn't hear what I said. He took hell to the cross. That's why they beat him. That's to give you an escape from this place called hell. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, that's my lesson. I'm going to preach it and keep on preaching it. Amen, walls and amen, lights. Where's my brother who always say amen, walls and lights? I got him in there, didn't I? Amen. All right, now watch this now. I gotta come down now. You know what the Bible says in John 3:16? God so loved the world. And as the brother read, while we were yet without strength, due time he died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he went on to read that if he did that while, if he did all of that in his death, what about now that he lives? God is for us. He loves us. He'll save us by his life if we just hold on to him. That's the gospel message. And that's what you have to obey. Oh, hear what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and whoever had obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't take that chance. You can't take that chance. You can't take a chance not obeying the gospel. You say, well, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised. Somebody say, well, I'll do it next week. No, you don't have next week. If you don't have tomorrow, how are you going to have next week? When is the time that I must obey? Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the time of salvation. The day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Why? Because God knows that any time, anywhere, everywhere, you're in jeopardy of leaving this world. Don't die. Don't die without Jesus. Don't die without the gospel. Don't die without him adding you to his church.
All of the saved are in the church of Christ. The church that he built on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:47, praising God, having faith with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Saved people in the church. Saved people have blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, as Brother Worthy preached at the funeral on yesterday. Oh, some of you say, well, I got insurance. That's only, no, you don't have insurance after you die. You got insurance while you live. Somebody else going to pay, somebody else going to reap that benefit when you die. But if you die with blessed assurance, then when you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, for the Lord is with you. You need God on your side. We need to keep evangelizing. Save people. When you go into a store, look at how many unsaved people you're probably surrounded with. You eat at a restaurant, you see how crowded it is. Think about how many people who probably don't know Jesus. When you go to the football game, baseball game, or you see it on television, you see all those thousands of people, ask yourself, how many of them really know Jesus? And if they don't, they're not going to avoid this hellish situation. You can only avoid it by giving your life to Christ. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm begging you to come. Somebody says, well, I want to come to Jesus. Jesus made it plain. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The day of Pentecost, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2, verse number 37. Peter said in verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I know, number one, you got to believe, but you can't believe without hearing. So you got to hear the gospel. Then you got to believe what you've heard. And then after you believe what you've heard, you're going to have to repent of your sin and then make the great confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou would believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. You make that confession. The eunuch made it. Every person must make that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go down with him in the water grave of baptism for the remission of sin. God will cleanse you from all sin. Sin is what's going to condemn you to a place called hell. I'm begging you, let's let the gospel do what it does. Let's save ourselves, and let's save our friends. Let's save our family. Let's save everybody. May God bless you. There's somebody here who needs to come. We beg you to come. I'm going to be standing. You come. You come. Water's ready. Clothes are available. You can leave here completing your obedience to Christ today. Will you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight.